you in peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson. Verse 4, it is written. Verse 7, again it is written. Verse 10, for it is written. You notice a pattern there? The pattern sets up an interesting back and forth, because what you have is Jesus, the Word made flesh, taking his place under the spoken Word of God. And that gets somewhat involved, but before we get there, the real question underlying all of this is, how much can you trust God and his word and promises? How far can you trust God? And why that is an issue is because it will be tested. How far will it be tested in life? Day by day, we don't know. How far was it tested in Jesus' life? To the extreme. And, you know, while we're talking about the Word, then, it's time to say this. We Lutherans have a means of grace theology. We talk about the means of grace. To define the means of grace, the means of grace are those things that God works through in order to create faith in us. He works through specific means. We call those the means of grace. And those means of grace are, first, the Word. You know how this goes, right? The Word, the wet Word, and the tasty Word. Yeah. The Word, namely, the Word of God that we read, the wet Word, where God takes his Word and puts it together with water, and then he speaks words, specific words from God, namely, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, to create faith. And then the tasty Word, where Jesus takes the Word, and together with his body and his blood, puts it together with bread and wine, and invites us to come to his table. And in one of the verses of the psalm, taste and see that the Lord is good. And one of the interesting things about that is when you put the three together, they involve all five human senses. Sight, hearing, taste, smell, and touch. All five are involved. So our whole human experience becomes included in how God does that. So the Word of God comes to us. And the Word of God for us is promises of life and salvation and forgiveness. And the Word of God comes to us, and to recite through this. The Word of God is... The Word of God is life-giving, sin-forgiving, faith-creating, faith-renewing, faith-strengthening, and faith-keeping. Step by step, all the way through life, that's what God does with his Word. Faith-renewing, faith-giving, faith-strengthening, faith-keeping. From the beginning of the world, the Word of God was light-creating and life-giving, and then forming the man from the dust of the ground and breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. And then God blesses Adam and Eve and says to them, well, his blessing, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and on and on and on. And so the Word of God comes to them. But just a little bit later in that chapter, Genesis 2, God says to them, not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He doesn't give them a full explanation, just don't do that. Will they trust the word of God when God says to them something that they don't fully understand? Well, we wish that they had, don't we? But they did not. And so the whole mess that the human race finds itself in is a thing built around, will you trust that word of God given to you? Will you trust those promises to hold true when you don't see them playing out? Will you hold to the word of God because God has promised things? He has promised life and blessing. He has promised forgiveness and eternity. Will you hold to that? Or will you question and doubt and wonder and worry and get more and more frantic about the situation in life? Holding on to the center, or worrying about everything that's out there on the edge? And with that said, then we turn to the gospel lesson, and there's Jesus out in the wilderness being tempted. 40 days of fasting, and he's hungry. That's an understatement, isn't it? 40 days of fasting, and he's hungry. And the devil begins to bring on the temptations. That picture. You can kind of see the devil coming up to him, getting nice and close, and you know, I have your best interest in mind, don't you? That's how it happens. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Could Jesus do it? Absolutely. Thing is, here's where the temptation comes at an angle that's unexpected. It's a matter of the Word of God. And where will Jesus be in his relation to the Word of God? Oh, wait a minute. He is the Word of God, isn't he? He is the one who speaks the word of God and things happen. You can see it later on in his ministry. Out on the lake and the boat and the wind and the waves. And he gets up and says, be still. And what happens? The wind and the waves stop. Take a stand outside of Lazarus' tomb and say, Lazarus, come forth. And what happens? The dead man comes out. Time after time again, you see Jesus speaking the word and things happen. So where is he going to take his stand in his relationship with the word of God? As the one who commands, as the one who speaks, as the one that is above the word of God and has the right to use that word of God to make things happen? And in the temptations, the interesting answer is no. He will take his stand under the word of God, hearing and obeying. That should seem a little bit odd. And the reason why he does this is because he came into this world to be one of us. Taking that seriously, taking it all the way seriously, so that placing himself under the word of God, he would stand with us. And by being joined together with us, he could carry us along. And you know where that's going to end, don't you? In the story of salvation. The cross, the empty tomb, and finally in our future, there with Jesus, sharing in the glory. But taking his stand under the Word of God. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law. Okay, first temptation. Second temptation. Devil has him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. Throw yourself down, for it is written. Use the psalm. Psalm 91. He'll give his angels charge of you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Please ignore the verse that follows. So Jesus, there at the temple, standing there. If he does that, if he throws himself down, if the angels guard and keep him, if they land him safely in the temple courts, well, you can see the crowds rushing to him. Surely this is the one sent from God, isn't it? Well, they maybe even follow him without him having to do that really horrible business of the cross. There's a verse back in Malachi chapter 3. Suddenly, the Lord will come to his temple. Well, that would fit, wouldn't it? That's the Word of God. And the Psalm 91. They will, on their hands, they will bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone. Please ignore the following verse. What's that read? You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. I wonder why the devil didn't quote that verse. Might have something to do with Genesis 3 and Jesus crushing the head of the devil, right? That's why the devil didn't quote it. Why didn't Jesus quote it? Because that would be taking his stand as one that had authority over the situation, and he came to humble himself, to take the lowest place. Paul says that Jesus Christ, being made in the likeness of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant and being found in human likeness, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. There's the theme. Keeps running through the life of Jesus, taking the lower place, humbling himself. There are certain places where you kind of stop and notice the surroundings as that theme develops. Like at that night in the upper room when Jesus got up from the table, laid aside his outer garment, took a bowl of water and a towel and began to wash the disciples' feet. Humbled himself. And there he is taking his stand under the Word of God. How far could he trust that Word of God? To what extreme? To what extent? And the third temptation comes along. Devil takes him to a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. All these I'll give to you. Pause. Question. Were they the devil's to give? Of course not. Who did they truly belong to? Jesus. How is he going to take what belongs to Jesus and offer it to Jesus when it belongs to him anyway? Oh, wait a minute. That's kind of like if you eat of this fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will be like God, offering that to Adam and Eve, who were made in the image of God. Offering to give them what already belonged to them, and when they took that offer, they lost what had been given to them. But nevertheless, I'll give these to you if you fall down and worship me. The devil always pushes it too far. But regardless, the temptation again is, will you take your stand under the word of God? Will you do that? What if that under the word of God involves things like my God, why have you forsaken me? What if it involves all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, for us, the word of God is consistent. It promises life and every blessing. It promises all of those things in spite of what we see around us in the world. And simply holding to the word of God, though we may have to endure for a while, the promise is consistent. But what if the word of God went sour? And instead of promising life, it promised death. What if instead of promising blessing, it promised a curse? And that is exactly the place where Jesus was put by the word of God. And the question comes back again, how far will he trust the word of God? Will he trust the word of God all the way to the cross? Through the crown of thorns and the spitting on and the scourging and mocking and ridicule and carrying the cross? Will he trust it through the nails being driven and the hours of darkness? Will he trust that word of God to the point of, my God, why have you forsaken me? Will he trust that word of God all the way to the forsakenness, and in that spot of forsakenness, will he still say, my God? And you know the answer to that. And the answer is yes. And the answer continues, yes. And that was the price of your salvation. And that is the measure of God's love to you. And that is the measure of how faithful the promises will be for you. And how far you can trust the word of God. Another verse from Isaiah. I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. And we know from that verse that as long as Jesus is the crucified one, that long will God continue to be faithful in his promise and continue to say to us that we are his and he is ours And all that he has, he will share with us. Life, heaven, blessings, eternity, joy. In Jesus' name, amen.